Luke chapter 10 here in just a moment. I do have an update, if it's okay for me to tell on Donnell. Can I share what you shared? I mean, isn't it nice when you ask in front of everybody? Can I share what you shared? I could have done it when just two of us talking, but the doctors told Donnell that he's recovered from his rotator cuff surgery quicker than anybody he's ever seen, or she's ever seen, and that you're released to start doing weights and build back up to full strength, light weights. And so other than kind of a nag and some range of motion, you're back in business. So praise for that. And Lonell's treatment seems to be kind of taking on some momentum. So grateful for that too. So we have a couple of praises. The ladies' fellowship met, and I see some faces that I saw earlier this afternoon. So this, I think, was the first time for a while for the ladies' fellowship. So glad to have them back here, and more life at the building. So grateful for that. We have Todd's got announcements, and he'll catch us up on all the rest of the news that's fit to print, but just wanted to share that with you. And let's start with a prayer. Almighty God, we marvel at you as creator and sustainer, as the eternal God who is ever present and ever knowing, all powerful, who set the stars in their place and gave each one a name, who set the boundaries for the sea and told it to go no more, who builds the storehouses for the snow and the hail, who knows every hair on our head. And you still see us as precious to you, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful for this day that you've given us, and for the pop-up rain showers that have come around, for the clouds, for the changing of seasons, for all the countless ways you bless our lives. We're mindful of our family who are struggling with health, with jobs, with relationships. Pray your blessing on them, your healing. Pray that you'd use us as individuals and as a congregation to make an impact in our families and in our community. We're grateful for our leaders here in this congregation, and pray you continue to bless them. And grateful for this time we have together, and ask you to bless all of us who come together in the name of your Son tonight. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to talk about priorities. This is the continuing the church's future, and again the emphasis here is on young people, and really the emphasis for the most part is our responsibility as a church and our privilege as a church to be a part of the young people, the young children who are members in this congregation, or families are. And their spiritual growth and their spiritual future and their future as they carry the torch, hopefully as we go home to heaven to our reward. So what would you say? I'll make a statement and you tell me if you're okay with it. I'm going to say that for most of us, we're not going to leave a legacy like Beethoven. I don't want to take anything away from you. If you're a Beethoven, then you're the exception to what I'm saying tonight. Most of us won't leave a legacy like Shakespeare, Benjamin Franklin, or Jonas Salk, who discovered the polio vaccine. Most of us, the biggest impact, the biggest legacy we're going to leave for the next generation is going to be the next generation, the kids. The biggest impact that we're going to have on the world is going to be the people that we leave behind. The kids that we've trained, the kids that we've had in our Sunday school classes that we've taught, the children of ours, if we've been blessed to have children that we've raised. And so one of the most important things we can do is to help get our priorities in a proper order, and then help our young people develop a proper order for their priorities. And so I want us to turn, it won't be on the screen, so turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read beginning in verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. I always struggle when I come to this passage, because I know that this is one that almost every ladies group has studied, and I'm sitting here thinking, okay, they know this better than I do, so am I really the one who should be teaching this? But nonetheless, verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. All right, so Martha is busy, verse 40, with all of the preparations that had to be made. And isn't it easy to come to Martha's defense? I said, how many, okay, I'm going to put you ladies on the spot. How many of you, if you found yourself in Martha's position, would probably find yourself doing exactly what Martha's doing, preparing, being a hostess? I mean, Martha's doing what her society expected her to do. As far as the society is concerned, she's where she's supposed to be. Traditionally, the women were responsible. I love, this is my writing, and I have to snicker at my own writing, because I put it in past tense, and I don't think much has changed. Traditionally, women were responsible for the domestic chores, while the men studied under the various rabbis, or watched football, or anything but the domestic chores. So as I write that, I'm thinking that's kind of, that was written by a man, wasn't it? So Martha's doing exactly what she's supposed to be doing as far as society is concerned. And hospitality was every bit as important, if not more important, in that culture than it is in ours. The parable of the Jesus tells the story of the one who comes in, a neighbor who knocks on the door and asks for bread. And it was just be unthinkable that if you had a neighbor come knock on your door and ask for bread, that you wouldn't give them bread. You know, they had an unexpected visitor in the night, and they came and asked for bread. The assumption is that of course you're going to be hospitable. Of course you're going to do what you can. You're going to open your doors. You're going to open your table. Of course you're going to do that. So as far as society is concerned, she's exactly where she's supposed to be, doing exactly what she's supposed to be doing. And even when you get into Luke's gospel, I think we can make a very strong case that in Luke's gospel, she's doing something that Luke finds admirable, because Luke emphasizes the importance of Christian service. And so we could look to Martha and defend her from her culture. You're doing exactly what everyone expects you to do, except maybe Jesus. But you're doing what your society, what your culture tells you should be doing. And we can go to Luke and say you're doing what Luke, the author of one of the Gospels, says you ought to be doing. You're serving. So I find it very easy to come to her defense. But Jesus points out the mistake. Verse 41. She's worried about many things. So Jesus says, you're worried. At the beginning of John's gospel, he tells us that nothing was created without Jesus being involved in the creation. Right? Through him, everything was created that has been created. So Jesus understands human anatomy. And he understands that God, for whatever reason, designed the human body to need nourishment at least once a day. Some people say more than that, as many as six times a day. But God knows that what Martha's doing is important because there's people and they need nourishment. But Jesus also knows that it's easy for people to get so caught up in the day-to-day necessities that they lose sight of what really matters. And Luke tells us in chapter 8 the parable of Jesus' parable of the sower. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." I think that was what was happening to Martha. She was doing what she was raised to do, doing what she was taught to do, doing what she was expected to do, doing what Luke praises people for doing, Christian service. She was doing everything she was supposed to be doing, but in verse 41, she was worried and upset. She's letting the necessities of life interfere with the most important things in life. Isn't it glad that after 2,000 years we don't do that anymore? So tell me, I won't ask you to rat out yourself, but tell me from the circles that you move in, and we've got singles, we've got young parents, we've got more mature members. Not old, Bobby. More mature. In your among your peer group, what do you see as the threat to be the Martha, the one who gets bogged down with the necessities and loses sight of the more important or the most important things?
So, I'll throw you a little curve about this story, in my opinion, as far as what this thing is was not so much, and this is not original, I read this in a, we did this particular lesson in a group of lessons we did here several years ago.
Okay.
And I was looking at a lesson that a guy wrote on it, and his take on this was that it wasn't so much the necessity of that she was preparing, it was the fact that she didn't know how many people were with Jesus she was doing. And her thing was, I'm having to do this by myself. It became a thing about what she had to do by herself. And he even made mention, probably in that home, as she was even doing this, she probably, had she been really listening, could have heard a lot of things that Jesus was saying. And it was just, again, just another take. He said, you know, he felt like her biggest problem that Jesus said she was worried about was, it's all on me, not necessarily the necessity of what it was that she was going to be doing, but I'm doing this by myself, that part of it, rather than...
She felt very put upon.
Exactly.
She felt very put upon. There's things that have to be done, and it's left to me to do it.
Right. Wasn't so much the doing of it. It was...
And the sister ought to be there, because the same social expectations are on the sister.
Exactly.
The same cultural expectations are on the sister. And so, yeah, it's being left to her to do. So you mentioned, in answer to the question, you mentioned whatever we define as success, we get caught up in doing that.
You know, and as far as making what's important for me to do today.
Yeah. Okay, so good. What else? Todd? Oh yeah, she was. That kind of goes back to what we're talking about here. She was feeling a great deal of weight on herself and a great responsibility and put upon. Yeah, so it was inward focus, and we'll touch a little bit more on that in just a minute. Okay, so I still want you guys to, what do your peers, what do you find you or your peers get caught up in? What demands your time? What occupies most of your energy?
You know, the old term we hear, making a living instead of making a life.
Making a living instead of making a life. So parents with the youngsters at home, I'm an old geezer with graduate, my kids are elderly, 41 and 30 something, 7. I heard a saying, and I want you current parents to tell me if it's anywhere near accurate. There was a time back in the day when the status was the car you drove. And it was told to me a while back, and so it may be obsolete by now, but it was told to me that nowadays the status is the activities your kids are involved in. So it's not so much how is my car cool, but now how much can I afford, how much are my kids involved in? What are my kids up to? Is there any truth to that, parents? Anybody, does that resonate with anybody? I'm not asking you to rat yourself out, but do you find that when you sit down and talk with your fellow parents, the brag isn't my new Explorer or my new Expedition, but, my kids got this and I've got this and we've got that and they've got soccer and then they've got that and they've got that. Is there any truth to that?
I would say that there could be some truth to that. I mean, just coming here tonight, coming through my neighborhood, the street was literally blocked with cars on both sides of the park.
Oh, okay.
All of the kids.
Got a ball game going tonight. Okay. Had tons of games going and the road was choked. Yeah.
The next field is football.
Right, right. Get through with that and we'll go to football and then we'll go to...
I mean, I know there's seasons, don't get me wrong, but during the weekend, that now even through the week is...
Yeah. And no longer are Sundays and Wednesdays sacred for that. Right. It starts with getting into the right kindergarten, and then So and there can be in certain and different parents can manage it differently, but there can be an enormous amount of pressure on parents and kids starting at an extremely early age to excel, because all these things build toward college and scholarships and future. Yeah, and so you felt the pressure for academic excellence, academic success. You were supposed to be the smart kid and the one that, yeah. Thank goodness my parents didn't put that pressure on me. Deborah?
Possibly wear this same stuff, and we'll spend $2,000 with us to get them two sets of pants, two shirts, two different pair of socks, a hat, a bat bag, put their name on the bat bag, a batting helmet and all this. And where it hurts is when you go out there and deliver that, and parents are looking at these coaches and they're saying, it's $182 for your kid's uniform. And Shirley and I are standing there looking in those eyes and says, I don't have $182, but I want my kid on this team.
Yeah.
And it's, man, it's tough.
A lot of pressure. A lot of pressure. Deborah?
Of course, doing what I do, I see a lot. And
working with kids in school? Yeah.
And, like my African kids, the parents are
Right. Right. Yeah. So our kids are crazy busy. Now, we've picked on parents and kids. Let's talk about us that are empty nesters. I remember my grandfather in his 80s. He was a retail, had his own family business, raised a family in that, retired, and he at 80 something told me, he said he's busier than he's ever been before and doesn't know how he had the time to do, you know, to work when he worked, because now he's busier. So for the retired, how easy is it to get your calendar full? And doing good stuff. I mean, by the way, there's nothing wrong with soccer, nothing wrong with football, nothing wrong with baseball, nothing wrong with piano recital, nothing wrong with dance recital, there's nothing inherently evil with any of that stuff. There's nothing inherently evil with having a full schedule. But even retired folks can wind up, Bruce, you're retired, right? You got a pretty full schedule, don't you? Now, I'm not picking on you, but you got a pretty full schedule. It's easy to fill the slot so that next thing you know, there's no downtime. And we can do that no matter what age we are. And you can do it, you can fill your calendar with good stuff. It's not idle, wasted time in motion. It's good stuff. That's what Martha's doing. She's doing good stuff. But she's worried, as Jesus said, and upset about many things. So, yeah, we have to go to work. We have to go to the grocery store. We have to go to the bank. We need to go to church. We have to take our kids to school, to soccer practice, piano recital, to their friend's house, to the doctor, to the orthodontist. But we can't afford to let these necessities overshadow our eternal goals. Now, I'm going to say this. One of our eternal goals needs to be for us to get to heaven. Surely we can all agree that should be tops on our list. One of our goals should be our eternal destiny being heaven. But I'm going to say another one of our eternal goals should be getting our kids to heaven. Whether it's our biological kids, or whether it's our church kids, or whether it's our school kids, whether we're honorary grandparents or aunts and uncles, one of our top priorities needs to be that our kids build up a love for the Lord, and an expectation, and a reasonable expectation of heaven. And so I'm going to say, if we're too busy, okay. If you and I are too busy, I don't care what age we are, if we're too busy to spend some time each day in prayer and in Scripture, then we're too busy. Anybody want to challenge me on that? I mean, I'll open the floor to challenges if you really want to take that. If we're too busy, no matter what age, to spend a little time in prayer and Bible study, quality time, then we're too busy.
I was going to say that sometimes we get so busy trying to get things done early in the morning, and we don't take time to pray or read our Bible, and before you know it,
the day's gone, and the evening comes, and you're tired, and you're exhausted, and you've thought all you want to think for the day, and we'll do it tomorrow. Yeah. Todd? Right.
You know, we're losing the kids. I mean, if you sit down and just take a little bit of to make out some priorities.
You have to make time for it, because it never, well, in my world, it never just happens to be time. You have to make time for it. And so that's, and by the same token, if our kids are too busy to spend a little time, quality time in prayer and Bible study, then I would challenge us to reconsider if our kids are a little too busy. I remember in a teaching a Sunday school class years and years and years ago, a young families class, a young adults class, and we were talking about some of these same priorities and about how important it is to spend a little time with the kids every day. And Kay made a great point a few weeks ago about the fact that there's only so many hours up here. You know, out of 168 hours, I think we get four of them up here at most, you know, three. And so 161 or two are, you know, up to everybody else. So we can supplement what's done at home, but we can't replace what's done at home here at the church building. And so I remember we were talking about some priorities and how important it is to spend, you know, 10, 15 minutes. And I had then, and I'll be happy to get some more now if there's a desire for them, some devotional books for different age kids. And so and just hand them out. If you'll use them here, you know, they're free. And so we were talking, and this one lady who, she was raised in the church, her mother was raised in the church, her grandmother's a member of the same church, she had little kids that were in the church, and they were school-age kids at the time, they've grown up now, but she said to me, and you know, bless her heart, am I too far north for that? Where I come from, once you say bless your heart, you can say anything you want to about somebody. Am I too far north for that? Bless her heart. She said, well, I think it's more important my kids get some sleep. Okay, so getting bogged down. Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. Let's go back to the text. Look at verse 42 again. That's 41, 42. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried about and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary chooses the one thing that's necessary for eternal life. Now, just how countercultural is Mary? How hard does Mary have to swim against the current to do what she's doing? All you ladies that know this story 10 times better than I do, help me out. What's she doing? Where is she in the house? Sitting with the, say it again? Sitting with the men. She's sitting with the men. That's not her place. How many, that idea of the men belong here and the women belong there still exists in our world, doesn't it? Most of society, including Mary's own sister, expects her to be busy doing what she's supposed to be doing, taking care of the day-to-day stuff. Pretend you're Mary for just a minute. How hard is that? You see Martha busy. You know what she's doing. You know what she's got ahead of her. You know what the preparation is required. And you're sitting. And it's entirely possible some of the men sitting in the same group with her are looking at her like, you don't belong here. So let's just really rub salt in the wound. Women and testimony in court. In this culture, what was the thought about women giving testimony in court? Yeah, you don't accept a woman's testimony because she can be flighty and, you know, she doesn't pay attention to stuff like us men do. She doesn't notice things and she might get emotional and might become, you know, so her testimony is really pretty sketchy, which that's one of the ironies of the women reporting the empty tomb to the apostles, because in the culture that's the total flip. A woman's testimony is not reliable. God, that was the culture. I'm not saying that. Don't kill me. You can't trust a woman's testimony because they're emotional creatures. and not reliable, and there was just a whole lot of bad thinking that went around that day and time. But to have a woman come and tell the apostles are supposed to be the ones that are reliable and trustworthy and know their business, and the woman came and reported that the tomb's empty. The Samaritan woman at the well who goes into town and it becomes the evangelist for her city while the apostles are in town getting bologna sandwiches. You know, God just loves to turn culture on its ear. And so the cultural pressure against Mary, I think, had to have been enormous. Not only did society expect her to be busy taking care of the day-to-day stuff, but everyone in Mary's house, except possibly her and Jesus, expects Mary to leave the deep spiritual stuff to the men, those who are better suited for it. But Jesus commends her for doing what's necessary, what's better. So verse 39, where is Mary? She's not only with the men, but what she's doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet. Sitting at Jesus' feet. That means that is a symbol of submission, not just for a woman, for anyone. The rabbi sits, the students sit at the feet. It's the rabbi student. It's submission all the way around. She's sitting at his feet. And here's what I find interesting, and this kind of goes back to what we talked about earlier about the put upon. Martha. Bless her heart. Martha is telling Jesus what she wants. Mary is listening to Jesus and what he wants to tell her. Now, whatever gender lines we've had so far in this lesson, as far as I'm concerned, they all fall away right there. Because there's not a single gender doesn't take away any guilt from all of us. And I'm going to throw you under the bus with me. All of us at times being guilty of telling Jesus what we want rather than sitting at Jesus' feet and letting him tell us what he wants us to hear. And so Martha is struggling. Mary is doing what she needs to do. Martha worries and frets over things in this life. Valuable, important, worthwhile. Mary's attention is focused on the one who offers eternal life. And Jesus says it won't be taken from her. So you and I need to keep things in focus. Have you noticed in the USA, in Oklahoma, especially if you watch movies, TV, if you're engaging with the media, how do you see Christians portrayed in media today? Weak, judgmental,
radical.
Yeah. How many times in media are Christians portrayed as the heroes? The ones with the white hats. The ones who are logical and reasonable. More often than not, well, I'll stick with what I have. At worst, society portrays Christians as zealots, radicals, zealots, who've lost their grip on reality, and who want to take away everyone's fundamental freedoms. I watched I read a post from a young lady who grew up in the church. Her dad was a preacher. And she was railing on Texas law about heartbeat law on abortions, that Texas outlaws abortions if there's a heartbeat present. And she posted someone's article that said Texas is, you know, the United States nor Texas have ever been a theocracy. True. Therefore, Christian principles should never, 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 ever be allowed to set policy. True. We're not a theocracy. Israel was a theocracy, right? God was the head. Now, we're one nation under God, but we're not an Israelite theocracy. We're a democracy. And the conclusion was, because of that, Christian principles should never, ever, ever be allowed to set policy.
What we fight against every day is people who don't like anyone to tell them how to live their life. They want to do it the way they want.
Goes back to the judgmental thing. If you tell me what I'm doing is wrong, then you're being judgmental, even if what I'm doing is wrong. I wonder how many understand that the very basics of our judicial system are built on Christian principles, that what we deem is right and wrong finds its roots in Christian principles. But nonetheless, at worst, society portrays Christians as zealots who've lost their grips on reality and want to take away our fundamental rights and freedoms. At best, we're told that religion should be just one facet of our identity, rather than the foundation of our identity on which everything else is built. And that's even true sometimes among believers. It's okay to be a Christian. Well, my grandmother, who was raised going to church, her dad was a Baptist minister, she was a preacher's kid. When Jan and I finally started taking our faith seriously, she comes to us and says that, she said, I'm glad you're going to church, just don't overdo it. Now, explain to me what that means, overdoing it. Now, for her, what it meant was, don't let them get in your pocket, because all they want is your money. But isn't that amazing? Some of you have talked about the struggles that when you decide to try to be a faithful Christian, even within the family, that there's some pushback. And so even among the best, sometimes you get this idea that it's okay for Christianity to be part of the resume, but don't let it be the do-all, end-all. Don't let it be the grid with which everything in your life operates. How many of you find yourself, even within your family, in some circles of your family, where you don't fit anymore? Because your faith is the most important thing to you. And so you're not the fun guy anymore. There's certain aspects of our family who, when the sun starts going down and things start flowing, we start leaving, and we're glad, and so are they. So keeping things in focus, in verse 42, Mary's commended for choosing the better. And the better went against everything culture told her she should be, everything her sister thought she ought to be doing, against everything. It went against it, and Jesus said, no, it's the better, and we're not going to take it away from her. And so football games are good, baseball games are good, soccer is good, piano recital is good, you name it. Ballet's good. Gymnastics is good. Serving, coming up here and mowing the church parking lot's good. Taking food to the hungry is good. But if we don't work on us growing spiritually and growing, maturing to become more like Christ, and if we don't spend time with the little ones around us, whether they're biological or church kids or honorary kids, then we're not choosing the better like Mary did. Cindy?
Is it oversimplifying it to say Mary was doing what was urgent?
Yeah.
Martha was doing what was urgent,
Martha doing the urgent, Mary the important. Maybe at Martha the urgent, Mary the eternal. Yeah. This is important. We've got to feed people, but there's gonna, you know, but don't let lose sight of the fact that there's eternity over here on the same thing. You make a list for your list.
So, having company or something coming up, I'm busy and I'm tasking and doing it all before. Chelsea and I have brought me a book, and I'm running past her and I'm going to stop it. Then it's not important.
Yeah.
This is important. So,
you got some urgent, some important. And you live in a world where your time's not always your own. And your schedule doesn't always fit what you like for your schedule to do. There's some unknown factors that kind of involve and move through your world. And so lists help keep things manageable until you become a servant of the list instead of the list becoming your servant. Yeah, yeah. Isn't that what Jesus talked to the Israelites about? The Sabbath was made for you. You weren't made for the Sabbath. You know, God's given us some gifts, but if we're not careful, they become our masters rather than we master them. We need to choose to sit at the master's feet. We need to choose to listen to what Jesus tells us rather than spend our time telling Jesus what we want him to hear. And you're preaching to the preacher on that one. If you want to join me, come on alongside. Choose to stop letting ourselves be choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, because they keep us from growing more like Christ. And teach our children to make the same choices. Someone once said, children are the living messages we send to a time that we will not see. I like that. So those of you who have parents, those of you parents who have kids at home, you have an enormous responsibility and a great gift and a wonderful opportunity. Those of us who get to come alongside and share time with you and your kids, we too have an enormous responsibility and a great gift, but a high calling. But I'm going to say for most of us, the legacy that we leave behind are the kids. The greatest legacy we leave behind are the kids. You may not know Martin and Alberta King. Anybody know Martin and Alberta King? But you probably heard of their son, Martin Luther King Jr. You may not know James and Leona Parks, but you may be familiar with their daughter, Rosa Parks. You may not know Milton and Susan Wright, but you probably heard of their sons, Orville and Wilbur. And when you and I did, they may not remember our names. But if we've lived with proper priorities, and we've helped the kids, the next generation, develop the proper priorities, then our legacy will live beyond us. Final comments? Todd? Hang on a second. Meet me in the middle here. Come back here so the camera can get you.
One thing is necessary. I'm sorry, it moved on me now. I missed it. Amid all life's duties and necessities, there is one supreme necessity which must always be given priority, and which, if circumstances compel us to choose, must be chosen to the exclusion of all others. That supreme necessity is to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his word, and it must be so.
And it must be so. All right. Thank you, church. We will take a quick break, and we will come back and worship in a few minutes.